I want us this morning to look at that character that is given to us in the reading we had from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15. The woman is introduced at verse 22, but the quality of her life that is commended is mentioned in verse 28. Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Here we are introduced to the Syrophoenician woman and the way in which she argues with the Lord in her faith for healing for her daughter. But first I want us to see something of the broader picture that is given to us here. And I want to start with the garden. Because in the garden there's always phases and stages in plant growth. When you put the seed in, the first thing you see are the two seed leaves that come up, and then things seem to stop when the roots go down. And then when the roots are in place, you find there's another phase of growth when the mature plant is produced. And then finally there's either the fruit or the flower that comes at the end of that long process. And there is a similar parallel in spiritual things. Isaiah 37 speaks about the Lord's people putting their roots downward and bearing their fruit upward. Putting their roots down for stability and for feeding and producing flower and fruit upward. That's what the Lord does also with his disciples here. And the Lord does it with every one of his people and children. They've been with him for a certain length of time, and they've absorbed what he's done and what he has said. But now the time is more for concentrated learning. We have it here in verse 21. As I indicated, the retirement ministry is starting. The need to teach the disciples what the cross brings and means. That there be no distraction in that concentrated teaching. That's why he went away and apart, to instruct them more carefully. But if you go to Mark's Gospel chapter 7, which gives us a parallel story to this one, you find that that privacy that he was looking for didn't last long. Mark chapter 7, 24, we're told that his reputation was spread abroad and known about. And we have this woman coming to the Lord. She was a Canaanite. That means that she was one of the old enemies of the Lord's people. And especially if you go back to the days of Joshua, when he was leading the people into the land of promise across the Jordan, the Canaanites were constantly opposing, fighting enemies of the people of Israel. And so therefore the question is quite legitimately asked. For some people who were enemies of God's people for so long, is there any help for such a person? Sometimes we can see ourselves in the mirror of this woman. We've behaved so badly in the past. We can ask ourselves the same question of ourselves. Is there any help for me? But the Lord has a blessing for her and for us. And it's not based on merit or birth. It's not based on possessions or performance. It's based on the grace of God's mercy towards his own people. And this passage tells us that that choice and these people are not limited to Israel alone, but they're down amongst us, even here with us today. But that blessing the Lord has is not always given immediately. If we got what we wanted right away, every time, we know the effect it would have on us. If every time we wanted something, we just simply asked, snapped our fingers, and we got it immediately, we wouldn't value what we were given. So it is with the Lord's dealing with us. There were tests and there were trials for her. Not to put her off, but so that her faith would shine through. She wasn't going to let go. There was a determination in her asking and in her persistent asking. That determination is an encouragement to us. We can paint it in many different ways. Perhaps we've got a spiritual problem. And it's been a problem that's with us for however long it's been there. But we feel guilty. And we're looking for pardon. And we haven't, not yet, experienced from the Lord. On another way of looking at it is, the Lord has turned his face away from us. Life isn't as it used to be. And we're seeking and we're seeking and we're seeking that light of the Lord's countenance to be lifted upon us. But not yet. Not yet have we found it. Or again, we're concerned about somebody and we're praying for that person who's going through troubles and difficulties. And we're constantly asking the Lord to help that person. And we're praying, but not yet have we had an answer. And that word, that phrase, not yet, would be the key to understanding both this woman, but also God's dealings with ourselves. Not yet. Because when the Lord does come eventually with a blessing for us, because we've waited and labored and longed for so long, that which the Lord brings to us is all the more precious to us and to this woman. Let's go through this then, see what lessons we can get for ourselves this morning as the Lord enables and as the Lord blesses. Well, the first thing I want us to think of simply is this woman. There were so many things stacked against her. She was outside the land of Israel. She was outside the nation of Israel. She had no part whatsoever in the covenant that God had entered into with his people. She was one of the old enemy. Generations passed to the days of Joshua, fighting against God's people. And she was a woman. A woman would not sit at the feet of Rabbi. A woman would not be taught anything of the law. There was nothing going for her. Everything was piled up against her. And sometimes everything is piled up against us. And the problem only got worse because her daughter, her little daughter, was demon possessed. And the very fact that it's her that comes and speaks only about her daughter leaves the conclusion that she hasn't got a husband, so there's only the two of them. And we know that in that kind of situation, when they're thrown together, there's a very precious and deep relationship develops, and because of that relationship, it's all the more painful when the daughter, and it's a little daughter, is afflicted in the way she is. So she is in real agony. And the door is shut against her. But yet she keeps on asking and calling out for help. That's the thrust. It doesn't come across so well in the language we've got before us in English. But in the original, that's what it says. She kept on. She was pestering, persistent in coming. When in trouble, when we're conscious of a great problem and there's nothing we can do to help ourselves, there's no one we can go to, and there's nowhere we can travel to. When we're in that kind of tight corner, we call out to the Lord for help. And today we need more and more of an awareness of a spiritual trouble that we're in. Today we need to be more familiar with our own hearts and with our own souls. We need more light of the Bible and of God's Word coming into and penetrating our life. More of the work of God's Holy Spirit in our people, in our churches, in our land. So that we behave like this woman did. That we would call upon the Lord to help us. And that we would not stop until we get that help we need. There was nothing. Yes, her situation was extreme, personal, painful. Yes, we can linger on it and we can expand it and we can even see perhaps a reflection of ourselves and what she's going through. We may say, yes, I know it. I've been there. Perhaps we might even be able to say, I am there. But there was nothing offensive about her approach to the Lord. She didn't want to offend the one that she was coming to asking for help. Notice what she says. She says, she calls him Lord and Son of David. She's acknowledging that this is the one that was promised from the Old Testament. This is the one spoken of and longed for by the Jews of old. She only had, remember, she's outside of Israel. She's not of the tribe or the nations. She's on the outside looking in, but she had a little knowledge. But that little knowledge led her to Jesus and to behave the way she did. Whereas when you look at the scribes and the Pharisees, and they had so much more knowledge, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They spurned him and rejected him. Here then is a woman with Christian faith. She's like a little plant growing in a very hostile environment, outside on so many counts. Nothing to encourage her in her faith. She only knew a little about her Lord. Perhaps apart from Sundays when we get together, perhaps the same is true about ourselves. We can be alone for much of the week. We can be like this plant, surviving and struggling in a hostile environment. But yet the Lord, as our shepherd, looks after you, feeds you and protects you, so that the Christian faith and the Christian character grows when you least expect it. And it's all the more glorious when you turn round the corner and you see there, Tenerife is a volcanic island and the soil is black and even the beaches are black. But sometimes you can turn round a corner and there you see the emblem, the plant, the glory of that plant, well known in the island itself. Turn round the corner and you see a blossom, and it's all the more beautiful because of the starkness of its surroundings. There you have it then, the primary character, this woman. And she comes and she asks of the Lord for help. So what was the response of the Lord to her? And again, it takes her breath away what the response of the Lord to her. Because the first thing we notice is that she was confronted with silence. Verse 23, he answered her not a word. no sympathy, no concern, no interest. What a way of multiplying this woman's pain and anguish to be dealt with in such a way. And then it was multiplied even further because the disciples then came to the Lord and said, send her away, she's disturbing us, she is a nuisance to us. Here we are and we're supposed to be learning something from the Lord. And every time the Lord says something, this woman cries out and I miss the word. What was it you said there, Lord? What was it you're talking about? She's distracting us. Send her away. But not her. And then the third thing that the Lord does in response, he turns and he says, look, I'm only here to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My ministry is restricted to them and only them. You've got no rights here. What an amazing response she had to her cry and to her plea. That would surprise her as it surprises us. But again, we've got to step back and say this. We've seen it before in our own lives perhaps, but everything from the Lord has a purpose in our lives. Yes, there are surprises for us in the way the Lord deals with us. Things that we least expect happen to us. And it's only after a while, when other things happen and other things come into our lives, only then, from a distance, from time, can we understand what the Lord has been doing in us and through us. What he's been addressing, what he's been promoting, what he's bringing about with us. The initial surprise, but later on there comes understanding. She's got nothing to hold on to. She's got nothing to grasp onto. All that she's got is the name Lord and Son of David. But names are important. The psalmist says that the name of the Lord is a refuge. The name of the Lord is a high tower. Because the name carries character. The name brings character of what that person is like and what that person can do. And that's all this woman is holding on to. The name of the Lord and what that means and represents. And she's not going to let go. No matter what has been thrown at her. Lord, Son of David, we see there, do we not, a mingling together, not only of the divine Lord, but we also have the human Son of David. Not only do we have sympathy, Son of David, we've got power in the name Lord. So there is this meshing together in her mind and in her faith of the character that she's speaking to and addressing. Yes, he is Lord, but yes, he is also the Son of David. This is the one that I need, and I'm not going to take no for an answer. The response surprised her. But just at the end, there's a little glimmer that we mustn't miss. First of all, she was met with silence, and then the rebutting of the disciples. But then the third thing was the Lord did speak to her. The Lord did speak to her. And there was a little glimmer there for her to hold on to. We need to be like this woman, to hold on to the Lord when every single thing in our life goes against it. To hold on to the Lord and his name and his character. And that's all we've got in our hand of faith. And look to the Lord to come amongst us, to help us and to bless us. So that's the initial response. the response of the Lord and his disciples to this woman. So then the ball is now in her court. What's her reaction to all of this? What would we do if we were her? With so many obstacles being thrown at us, with so many barriers being put up, other people might just simply say, oh well, I just got to stop. There's no point in going on here. I'm hitting my head against a brick wall. One, two, three things put down in my way. I'm just going away. The final word has been spoken. There's no help here for me. Was that her reaction? No. She was even more persistent. She was even more passionate. The humility she had. But there was also a daring, even a bold, familiar persistence. She was bold in what she did. She didn't go away, but she fell at his feet. An obstacle, stop him. If there's obstacles in my way coming to the Lord, then I'm going to be an obstacle in him going past me. She fell at his feet. And then she said something which is so important for us to hold on to. She said, help me. Verse 25, she said, Lord, help me. Earlier on, it was, I've got a daughter. And the daughter is ill, and the daughter is precious, and the daughter is young. Help my daughter. But now, both her and her daughter have been bundled together. Help me. This indeed is passionate praying. To be associated with somebody who's in trouble and in difficulty. To such an extent that these troubles and difficulties then become our own. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. I and the brethren the Lord has given me. And it's as if the Lord stands there and he puts his arms around to embrace every one of his people. The reference is earlier on in Hebrews chapter 2 rather. But in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 we're told that the Lord is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He's embraced himself in our problems. He's taken us to himself. He understands the problems we face. He shares with them, except for sin itself. There are times when we might say to someone else, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm experiencing. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. He identifies with us in the work of redemption. The reference I was looking to was Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Lord puts his arms about his people and embraces them to himself. Yes, he identifies with us in the work of redemption. But that identifying with us doesn't stop there at redemption. The Lord is beside us and the Lord is with us in all of our needs. And he's able to bring these needs and represent them before the Father in heaven. We can see that very clearly brought out. Remember when Saul at this point was going along the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus Christ met him. And Saul had been notorious because of what he was doing, chasing the church and persecuting Christians and making life difficult and very, very uncomfortable for them. And then the Lord speaks to Saul and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There was that closeness of identity, feeling and sympathy between the Lord and the people that Paul was persecuting. And the Lord took it to himself. And as he did it there, so he does it for us today. And he pleads and he prays as he knows our needs. Just in a very similar way to this woman in our story here. asks, help me. Me and my daughter. So there we have it, the response, then the reaction. So the ball comes back across to the other side of the court. And what's the reply that this time is given? Still no encouragement. The Lord still doesn't give her a word of encouragement at all. He says to her, it's not necessary, it's not meet, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it before dogs. The food is on the table and the food is for the children. You don't want me to take what's provided for children and to give it to dogs, do you? The contrast between children and dogs and the two just don't mix. Another barrier, another obstacle put in our way. The blessings the Lord is speaking about here, the blessings are for the children of Israel. That's the children around the table. That's what the Lord is speaking about. I've come to minister to those in Israel. That's the children. I've come to feed them. Nothing for you. Is it proper then that that blessing of Israel be given to others? And of course, this was what the Jew believed of olden times. The Jew referred to Gentile nations, anyone else round about, and especially those that were troublesome makers to themselves. The Jew referred to all these Gentiles, what did he call them? Dogs. But the Lord is not speaking about street dogs. He's not speaking about the mongrels, the moggies that run around the street. That's not who he's speaking about here. And it's very significant. He is speaking about home dogs and pet dogs. So therefore, softening the language. Just softening the language ever so slightly. A little encouragement to her again. But there's an important part of this text that's not here in Matthew. It's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 27, where the Lord says, First let the children eat their fill. And as soon as you read these words, you think, well, if that's what first happens, what's what second happens? And the suggestion is that something else is going to follow. And what we have, of course, is that Gentiles were not lost sight of. The blessings that the Messiah was going to bring, the blessings of Jesus coming into the flesh, was not limited or contained by a nation or a people or limited and located in time. The gospel blessings we see through the day of Pentecost spread out to other nations. They each heard the gospel in their own language. And it's come down to us today. The wonderful provision of the Lord in his grace is ours. The gospel we've got today is ours. Because the Messiah has come. Because he's able to save anyone who comes to him. Because the crumbs have been taken from the table. And quite deliberately given to other nations. As an encouragement to this woman, the Lord is indeed going to bless other peoples. When you come to the cross of Calvary, it's level ground around that cross. Everyone who comes there, there's no handicap upon this one as against that one. There's no handicap, and the Lord doesn't say, well, that's the way you lived, and get to the back of the queue, and this one who's been so different is at the front of the queue. There's no handicap. Nor is there any advantage. Because we're all sinners and we're all guilty before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the one and the only one who can save and redeem us from our sin. So we've looked at the ball going across the court. The reply of the Lord, and now at last, We have the quickness of this white woman's mind. She grasps hold of what the Lord has said and throws it back at him. Yes, the food is for the children on the table, but the woman says, some crumbs fall to the dogs. If there's a promise of something happening in the future, first let the children eat and then something second happens. If that second thing that's happening is going to be a blessing to other Gentile nations, if that means the blessing is going to flood out into the world, if that's what the Lord is saying, and if that's what's going to happen tomorrow, Lord, somewhere in the future, this woman is saying, Lord, why does it not happen today? Why does it not happen now for my need? Why can't I not eat of these crumbs in my need now? She's not offended being likened to a dog. Because look what the dogs get. They get the crumbs. These might be crumbs to somebody who's sitting at the table. They may only be crumbs to somebody who's sitting at the table. But those people who are in need, they are everything to that person. Something to satisfy her. She was persistent right up to the end. She didn't give up. She didn't go away. All the obstacles put in her way. And in the end, her daughter was healed. What lesson can we take out of all this for ourselves just briefly now? Why was all that delay? Why all that discouragement? Why so many obstacles? Why? To test her and to test her in her trusting in the Lord. Would she give up at the first obstacle? Would she give up and go away? It was a way of looking at herself to see herself. Her determination, how strong was it to keep hold of what she knew about God? The Lord, the Son of David. She held on to what she knew about the Lord until she got what she needed from the Lord. Hold on to what God has given to us. No matter how long it's been given to us, hold on to it. Keep on looking to the Lord and praying to the Lord to give that what He has promised. It's not new. Abraham was promised a son, and he had to wait a long, long time before it came to him. And there were many troubles and problems along the way for him in it. There were two blind men sitting inside a city gates, and they were crying out to the Lord to give them sight. And again, the disciples behaved just as the disciples behaved here, putting them to the side, discouraging them. But these blind men persisted. Persistence in coming to the Lord, having her faith tested and strengthened. Oh yes, with ourselves, sometimes there can be doubts. Sometimes a question will linger with us. The question will be, can the Lord help me in this my need? Will the Lord help me now as I come? And these doubts and these questions need to be burnt out and to be refined and to be removed, so that our faith is stronger and purer. And sometimes the Lord delays to bring that about. Can you imagine a jeweler? And he's got a beautiful, precious stone in his hand. And he puts a glass to his eye and he begins to look at that stone. And he sees the color of it. And the purity of it. And the preciousness of it. He begins to realize just how beautiful a stone it is. So also with the Lord. Having her faith refined and purified, it comes out as a precious thing. and the Lord commends her for it. What a challenge this gives to us as well. If our faith was stronger, if our faith was more robust, purer, think of the blessings that could be brought, maybe brought, upon our own families and our own communities. Here was a woman, and she had the faith to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ for the good and the health of her daughter. And if we had that same strong faith to lay hold of the Lord for a blessing upon us as a church, congregation, community, how different our land of Scotland would be. We need to be aware of our need. We need to be aware that the only person that can meet that need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to grasp hold of him and what he has said, and take what he has said to ourselves. Many obstacles in the way, but keep hold of the promises until they know the reality of what he has spoken of to our own soul. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a preacher long, long ago, said these three things. Agree with what the Lord says. Plead with the Lord with what he says. And then trust in the Lord over what he says. Don't be shaken, but hold on to and trust in the promises the Lord has given for the good of our souls. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for the encouragements given to us in thy word, where we can see reflected something of our own character or our situation or our need. And we pray, Lord, that we might take the teaching we've received from thine hand this day, and that we might take it to ourselves and be comforted by it, and that thy blessing would be upon each and every one of us. Watch over us, Lord, as we part one from the other. Gather us together in the evening time with thyself, and may we know yet further blessing to our soul. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We were singing there a moment ago in Psalm 13, and the question that was always asked, how long, why Lord, and such like. We now come to close with singing of Psalm 119 and in verse 49. And it addresses the situation we've just been talking about. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me divide, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forgave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. 119 at verse 49, remember, Lord, thy gracious word.